Hey, Revelation, the chapter 3 is our portion tonight upon which we want to cast anchor and consider together Sardis and Philadelphia. And there are realities and truths contained in these portions which are most helpful and beneficial for us as a church to consider tonight. So let's pray together. Let's look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bow tonight, Lord. We hear the wind howling. We hear the wind beating, Lord, against the windows. Lord, there certainly is a storm out there. And Lord, we are glad of our comforts within, completely sheltered, Lord, from the wind, protected from the rain. And as we have these few moments now around the Word of God, help us, Lord, to make good use of the time and to give ourselves, Lord, to the study of Thy Word. Lord, there will come a day when there is the great storm that brings the end of the world. Lord, when You arise, when You break open the heavens, and Lord, You create that final storm, Lord, You bring Your people home. Lord, what a joy it will be to be in the church, to be protected, to be in Christ, to be sheltered. Like, Lord, the little chicks nestled in around the mother hen. Lord, like Noah and his family, they were locked into the ark. They heard the winds outside. They heard the rain beating against the wooden structure. Lord, what a good thing it will be on the judgment day to be in Christ. But Lord, we will feel for those outside of Christ. I'm sure Noah and family felt for those who were outside. I'm sure, Lord, in times of great distress and difficulty, those who are sheltered, feel for those outside. Lord, tonight we pray there are many of our family and friends not in the church tonight. Not only physically are they absent, but Lord, spiritually, they're not part of this family. Lord, we pray You would save them and that we might head to heaven together and that we might be safe in Jesus forevermore. To do us good, Lord, tonight as we study these churches, as we observe the truth of Thy Word, Lord, do our hearts good. Answer prayer in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. We read here of Sardis, and they are described as being alive but dead. Read verse 1 with me again, please, and think, what can that possibly mean? And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. How can you be alive, but it's certainly by all appearances and by all at least external observation still appear to be dead? I think that's describing the kind of condition you're in when you're in a coma. You're alive, you're dead. In the sense of lifeless, no activity, your brain isn't really thinking logically, your emotions aren't feeling, there's just a dullness there, a deadness, and the reality is, if someone's in a coma for too long without medical attention, they will be absolutely dead. Here's a church, and that was the problem. They were alive. But when you looked at them, when you observed them, when God looked at them, they were dead. No life. No feeling, no fire, no passion, no interest, no love, just going through the motions. You know, it's a sad thing when someone is involved perhaps in an accident or some condition or whatever, and they fall into a coma. It's a hard thing, you know, to go and visit someone in hospital, see them lying there, and they're out of it. You go home. You go to your family, you go to your friends, you go and you make food, you enjoy your food, you get washed, you get cleaned, you go back the next day, they're still there, out of it. And that could go on for weeks and months, and thankfully because of medical advancements, people can be in coma for a long, long time and make a full recovery thereafter, but it's not a nice thing to see. Men and women, a coma is something that can happen to us physically, but what about spiritually? Individually, you could be in a coma. A church or a congregation could be in a coma. What I mean by that is, you're alive. You might even be saved. But you're just dead. You open the Bible, there's no interest. You pray, and no sooner have you got down than prayer, you're back up again. There's just no life. There's no interest. These people who were attending the Sardis church, they were like the hinges on the door. They were coming in and out, but there was no life, no love, no fire in their souls. Now the Lord, look how the Lord introduces himself here in verse 1, as we have highlighted already. He says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now remember, that's the language that we read of in chapter 1. Would you go to chapter 1 again, please? In the verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, the ministers, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And of course, you have the seven stars there as well. Verse 20 says at the beginning of it, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand." Men and women, when you're reading Revelation, you're keeping going back to these first two chapters. If you go then to chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." Men and women, the Lord's holding the church. The Lord's holding the minister. The Lord has the Spirit of God. And essentially, what the Lord is saying to the Sardis church is this: I am your answer. You're going through the mechanics of religion. You're into your ceremony, your religiosity. You're coming in and out of the house of God. You may be paying your tithes. You may be singing. You may be listening to sermons or sermonettes or whatever it would have been. Let me tell you, I'm the one holding you. And don't forget in all of your religious activity to look at the one who's holding you. If it wasn't for the hand of God holding them, if it wasn't for the hand of God holding you and me, we would be lost. We would be falling into the pit of hell for all eternity. Remember that. That's what the Lord's saying to this church: I'm holding you. But yet you're living a dead man. No worship. No real worship. No brokenness. No power. Now, look at verse 2 then. The Lord's made it clear. I'm the one holding you. You're alive, but you're dead. There's no emotion, no love, no passion. The Lord said in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." So here's a church. To say they're backslidden would be an understatement. They're dead. This church grieves the Lord. There's a real problem here. And the Lord says the cure is to be watchful. What that means is to stop and open your eyes. Examine yourself. Watch yourself. Look at yourself. He's essentially prescribing the answer. Listen, when you have a problem, I mean physically again, if you're feeling all well, what do? You go to a doctor. What does he do? He examines you. He'll do all of his tests. He'll ask questions in his own mind. He'll be looking for certain things. He'll be examining what's going on in your body. And the Lord says, do the same thing with your soul. Watch yourself. Examine yourself. How are you doing tonight? What is your condition? You know yourself. Are you saved? Are you lost? Are you going on with God? Are you backslidden? Are you making progress? Are you regressing? Where are you? As we enter into 2024, where are you before the Lord? Seriously. Answer that question just for a moment in your mind. Compare yourself to the past 10, 20 years, whatever. Forward? Backward? No progress? Unsaved? Saved? Where are we? Well, the Lord says be watchful. Look. The Lord also said to this church, to strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The Lord's making the statement here. There is things that are good as a church, maybe as an individual. There are things that are good in your heart and your life, but as you enter into 2024, they're weak. Strengthen the things which remain. What that means is, for us as individuals, let's say you're reading the Bible, but you're just about reading. Strengthen that. You're praying, but you're just about praying. Strengthen that. You're attending the house of God. Strengthen that. You're witnessing. Strengthen that. Strengthen, as it said elsewhere in the Bible, those knees and arms that are weak. Strengthen them. Call upon God that you would grow, that you would develop before you, believer, would absolutely waste away. And you'd be like a prune. It's all shriveled up. Men and women, to those who are alive but dead tonight, examine and strengthen the things that remain. Now look with me at verse 3 here. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And the Lord's made it clear in this church. Listen. What you have learnt, what you know to be true, hold on to that and do it. Because if you don't, I'm going to be like a thief. Now, who likes to see a thief coming into the house? What do thieves do? Come to steal. They come to take away things that are precious to you. Thieves don't come and take. You know, a thief would never come into your house and, like, I don't know, empty the bag in your Hoover and take things that are a nuisance. They never break into your house, into your bin. No, they come to get things that are precious. And the Lord's warning this church, listen, if you don't toe the line here, if you don't wake it up, if you don't come out of this coma that you find yourself in, I'll come like a thief and I'll take that which is precious. That could refer to your life. That could refer to gods that you've set up. I'm sure there's all been times in our life we can look over various things, maybe activities or possessions or relationships. And those things were like gods to us. We lived, we breathed them. You know, our happiness depended upon that activity, that relationship, that possession. I know as a young man, getting my first and second and third cars were a big thing. I suppose, young boy and liking cars and all the rest of it. But there's no doubt in my heart and mind, as I look back, I can see now in my foolishness, I was treating those things like gods. And I remember when I got the best car, I tell you, it was no great car, but for me at that time, it was the best car I had owned. And I didn't have it 6 months. But in my mind, I was beginning already to plan for the next car up, the next model, the newer one. And I worked and I breathed to save and to get enough finance so that I could purchase that vehicle. And it became like a god to me. As I look back in hindsight, I can see that. And then one day, a few of us were heading to Portrush, and I had an accident. That car was gone. I'm thankful no one was hurt. A miracle, the way I could have been dead. There was a car coming flying down the Rosses. I was coming out of a petrol station. There was a big sign on my right. I couldn't see clearly. I wasn't thinking clearly either. And I pulled out just a wee bit to see where, if any traffic was coming, but I pulled it enough for that car to hit the side of my car and ride it off, tear the engine out of it nearly. Another 2 feet, and he'd have been in my door, and I'd have been gone. That shook me up. And the Lord took away that which was precious to me. And I'm thankful for that today, because that was very helpful at that time. A long time before I got a car, I was good again. But it settled me down. It was good for me. That's what the Lord's saying here in verse 3. Remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord shall remove your blessings. If your blessings are hindering our relationship, the blessing goes. Imagine a husband and a wife. And the husband buying something for the wife, and the wife spent more time on that thing than the husband. The husband saying, get rid of it. All right. Or vice versa. Okay. The Lord says in this, be watchful. He also says, repent. He also says, hold fast. So we ought to watch, examine ourselves. When we see error and sin, we ought to repent of that. And then we ought to hold fast to the truth that we know what's right, to walk with God, to serve the Lord. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that a beautiful thing? In this church, by and large, the congregation were dead. They were like hinges on a door coming in and out, lifeless. Their prayer lives were dead. Their study of the Word of God was dead. Their evangelism was dead. Their worship was dead. Everything was just stinking of death. Death doesn't smell nice. No, sure it doesn't. Go into a wake. If someone's been there, I mean, if a corpse has been there for a few days, not even a few days, even one day, you can smell it, it's there. Death is not an attractive smell. And here at the church, they were dead. The stench of that's come up before God. Are you dead today? Does God smell that stench of death? We smell you? Or are we lively? They are lovely people in the eyes of God. Not perfect by any means. But it was true in this church in Sardis. There were a few. There were a few who were getting on with God. And that ought to encourage us. Because you might be in a church even here. And you're getting on with God. And you're enjoying the Word. You're enjoying prayer. You're evangelizing. You're seeing things in your life. God blessing you and things been done. Praise God. And you look around, you mourn everybody else. Well, listen, look at Sardis here. The church was dead, but there were a few got on with God. And God saw that. And the Lord commended those who were going on. He says, they will walk with me, glory. Now, go back to verse 1 for a moment. Verse 1. And read the end of the verse, but we'll read it all to make sure you see it. But it says that this church had a name, but only a name. Verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. The Lord has said that about every church. I know thy works. He knows what they're doing. That thou hast a name. A name. That thou livest and are dead. Now, what the Lord's saying here is the church has a name. They've got a name for themselves. And what that appears to mean is that they're reputable in the area as upstanding, a significant church. This would, I suppose, incline us to believe that Sardis was a massive, significant church. They would have been able to call themselves the first century Christian church in Sardis. That was some name. First century Christian church in Sardis. This would have been a new thing. These people who follow God, who break bread, their lives are being changed. There was people genuinely saved here. This, we would suspect, was a sizable, significant congregation.
They're blossoming in numbers, blossoming in size. But when God saw them, just dead. It was all an outward show, men and women. You must never, ever, ever focus on numbers. As I said this morning, we focus on health. The health of the church. The health of the individual. How are we doing personally before God? What good is a name when there's no life? What good is a reputation when God sees it as obnoxious? Here's a people, they were proud. They were proud to be members of this church in Sardis. But God was grieved by them. What was the cure? Well, we've seen it already. It was to watch, it was to repent, and it was to hold fast to the things that you know to be true. Go on down then to verse 5. It speaks about he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And what that simply means is, the Lord is there. For those who have been saved and those who walk with God, the Lord brings to glory. Now, do not think for a moment here as being saved and lost. That's not the idea here at all. It's not. But men and women, those who are overcomers, those by persevering grace of God, who make it through even the difficultest of times, the Lord receives into heaven. Make that your encouragement tonight. Can you come with me into verse 7? And I want to take you now to the church in Philadelphia in verse 7. And the church in Philadelphia is the complete opposite to Sardis in every single way. Sardis was big. Philadelphia was small. Sardis was dead. Philadelphia could not be more alive. Which church would you rather be in? Philadelphia was lively. There's a love for God. Read it with me, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. They're small. And hast kept my word. And hast not denied my name. Here's a wee church. They're just going to be faithful to the Lord. There's a beautiful thing here, men and women, about this church. It's most refreshing to see. Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. The word... obviously there's a location in America, Texas, very name, Philadelphia. Philos is the word for love in the New Testament. Do you remember when the Lord, after he had risen from the dead, he went and he spoke to Peter, and he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? This is the word he used. Peter, philos. Thou me? Peter, do you love me? Same word. And the word Delphia means brother. And here is a church that's called brotherly love. And that seems to be exactly how they lived. There was a loving, lively church. They loved the brotherhood. They loved the company of one another. They stayed away from the synagogue of Satan, which is referenced to in this reading. Here's a lovely church. Now look at how the Lord introduces himself. Remember, in each of these letters, the Lord calls out the name of the church, and then he introduces himself. Read it with me again, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and so on. The Lord describes himself in three ways there. He says, I, the one who am writing to you. Now, John was the pen man, but the Lord, Christ, There's the one who's speaking, and the Spirit of God is conveying this to John. So here you have the one who is described as being holy. And of course, God is holy. You know what I love about that? The Lord calls himself holy. But here's why that's significant. You'll have, headers they would speak to, and they'll describe themselves as being very, very good people. They'll say, I'm a holy man. You'll have people around this world in pulpits, in churches, in denominations, and they will be described as being holy. Nothing holy about them. They're imbeciles. They're liars. They're deceivers. They'll have to be called out. But when the Lord calls himself holy, that's different. Because what you have is the omniscient God, the one who sees absolutely everything. And when the Lord watches himself, when the Lord examines himself, when the Lord, who is omniscient and all-knowing, describes himself, he calls himself holy. And that's significant. That means he's absolutely perfect. That's what God's saying. I am holy. There is no blemish in me. He says he's holy. He also said that he is true. Everything about him is truth. There's no deceit. There's no darkness. There's no lies. You can rest everything upon Christ. He's holy. He's true. He's also the one who has the key of David. Now, what does that language mean? Well, focus on the word key here for a moment. When somebody has a key, what that means is they're the owner. It's the owner of the house who has the keys. It's the owner of the car who owns the keys. Now, the owner can give the keys to somebody else for a time, you know, or whatever the case may be, whether it's the car, whether it's the house, whatever the case may be. But the point being made here is the one who has the key is the one who has authority. And you can see this throughout the Bible, that when the Lord opens a door, and that's the context here, no man can shut it. But when God shuts a door, no man can open it. Now again, read the end of verse 7 here. And it says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The Lord's making a point to this church. I've opened the door for you, and no man can shut it. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when God tells this people he opened the door? Well, you'll find in the rest of the Bible, when God talks about opening a door, it means the door of man's heart. It means successful evangelism. Souls been saved. Just turn with me for a moment, please. Let's see, to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 16. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul is the pen man here. He's writing the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, and look at the verse 9. And he is reporting to the church in Corinth here. In verse 9, Paul said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And what Paul is talking about here is that there's a door of service, and the Lord's blessing, and the Lord's saving, and the Lord's sanctifying. God has opened a great door, but there's adversaries, there's problems. When God opens the door, it doesn't mean everything is going to be easy, not at all. Go to 2 Corinthians, just over a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 12. Furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay? The Lord opened the door for him to preach and to see a work done. There were times like in Acts 16 when the Lord closed the door. And Paul couldn't go to a particular location to preach the gospel. When God opens doors, typically in the New Testament, it is a reference to the hearts of men and women, the preaching of the gospel. Remember Lydia. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she became a child of God there. Actually, again, Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart. But here's the thing, men and women. Just stay there in 2 Corinthians. But we just read in Revelation that it's God who has the key. And it's God who opens doors. And we ought to pray that as a church. Lord, open the doors of the hearts of men and women, and Lord, open them up to receive the good gospel of salvation. Or even for your own heart tonight, that God would open your heart so that you could receive salvation, so that you could be born again. It is God who opens the doors. Will you turn with me? You're in Corinthians. Just go over a couple more books to the book of Colossians. So you have Galatians, you have Ephesians there, and Philippians and Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Now look at the verse 2. Colossians 4:2, continue, Paul said, in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door. That God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And what he's praying there, Paul's praying, Lord, open doors, church, pray for us, that God would open doors, that we would preach Christ, that souls would be saved, that the church would grow. And when God opens somebody's heart, even the devil can't close it. Go back with me then to the book of Revelation. We pray that God would be busy opening doors. But can I say one other thing here? I don't think that's all that it means. In Revelation chapter 3, and the verse 8, remember the Lord is speaking to a little church, such as a small wee company of people, not very many, not some mega church here. But verse 8 refers to this church with little strength, not many of them, but they're encouraged because the Lord has said, I've opened the door. This church, nobody's going to close it. I promise. The Lord has opened this door. Read the whole verse. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door to preach, to praise, to pray together as a corporate body. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Their strength was small, but the God who opened their door would keep it open. Praise God. Now, their strength, men and women, was not the fact that they were massive. Their strength was the fact that they were faithful. Now, I'm sure Sardis, who were undoubtedly proud of themselves, and I think Sardis would have been shocked to hear God call them as being dead. When they have looked at a wee church like Philadelphia, they might have looked down their nose and thought, look at them, they're not as strong as we are. They're not as numerous as we are. And that's a problem. The wee church of Philadelphia, the Lord was thrilled with them. Thrilled with them. And their strength was not in their numbers. Their strength was in their faithfulness. And can I encourage you, men and women, for we're a little church, numerically, but let's be strong in our faithfulness to keep, as verse 8 says there, to keep God's word, to do God's word. Every time we read the Bible and we're further instructed, when God says do it, we do it. There's no question. We throw ourselves absolutely upon what the word of God says. Now, just in case I've been misunderstood here, yes, the church was small and they were faithful, but can I say, there are plenty of churches who are small and not faithful. Just because a church is small doesn't mean it pleases God. Size is irrelevant. It's the idea here. Whether you're big or small, the Lord's looking for your faithfulness to the Word. Are you living and breathing and bowing before the Word of God? Are you doing with all the strength that God gives you? Are you doing what God says? Or you turn a blind eye to bits of it, if it suits you. Or better, dot your I's and cross your T's as far as you can. Look at verse 9 here. Let me come to the conclusion here soon, and we'll endeavor to do so. Look at verse 9. And you find this, the Lord says nothing negative about Philadelphia. And here's what's fascinating. Every time the Lord comes to church and there's nothing bad that he says about them, you'll find there's persecution there. Look at verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And what's happening here is there were people in Philadelphia, and they belonged to the synagogue of Satan. Now, let me clarify that. That does not mean that there was some building, and outside that building, there was the name of this group, Synagogue of Satan. That wasn't what was happening. You would have went to that synagogue of Satan, and the title above the door was the Jewish Church. Isn't that what the verse says? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. So I want you to see something here, men and women. And the Lord was teaching this to Philadelphia. There are plenty of churches in the country, and they will have Protestant names above it. They'll have Catholic names above it. They'll have church religious group names above it. But they are synagogues of Satan. Not my words, the Lord's. So you beware. The Lord says, I'll expose them. Them synagogues of Satan, they might be flourishing and doing well. I'll expose them. That's the idea of verse 9. And then he comes back to commending them in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Look at this. I also will keep thee. Isn't that lovely? The Lord said, you've been faithful in keeping my word. Verse 8. The Lord commends him for keeping his word. So in verse 10, the Lord says, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. Men and women, how often do the children of God worry? Am I going to make it to heaven? Am I going to make it to glory? The Lord says, don't you worry about that. You just be faithful. Just trust me. I'll keep you. You keep the word of God. You walk with the Lord. There'll be times you backslide. There'll be times you mess up. But what are you doing? You're continually going back to the Lord and you're looking to him and you're repenting. That's what the Lord means there. And he will keep you. Our faith is in Christ keeping us. Now the Lord says he'll keep us. In verse 11, he commends them again and exhorts them, you keep the word. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I just read that to be truthful. I've never noticed that bit before. The end of verse 11 there. Look at the end of verse 11. That no man take thy crown. The Lord's making it clear here. There are people, and they will endeavor to deceive you. They'll sow wee seeds to get you away from the truth. They'll sow wee thoughts in your mind so that you wander away. And if they could, they would steal your crown. Doesn't mean they would get it for themselves, but that you would fail to get it. The Lord's encouraging this work. They're being persecuted. They wouldn't have been perfect. The Lord doesn't reprimand them here, for the wee church needs compassion. They need encouragement. They're feeling the pressure of the day. They're small. The synagogue of Satan pushes hard against them. And the Lord's encouraging them here. You hold fast to what you know and what you have to be true. I'll keep you. But you make sure that you don't look at other people and do what they do, lest they would steal you away. You walk with me. And then look finally at verse 12. And with this we finish. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in the temple of God. What does that mean? Well, go with me to Psalm 23 here. 23rd Psalm. And is David not describing here a pillar at the end of the psalm? Okay? It's not describing a pillar, but it's the same idea as a pillar. Look at verse 23. Sorry, Psalm 23. The verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if God's going to make you to be like a pillar in God's house, that means you're not going out anymore. Pillars aren't very good at moving. Pillars aren't great at relocating, are they? When God says he's going to make you a pillar in his temple, what he means, he's placing you to dwell there forever. What does that mean? The temple of God, that means to be in Christ. He's planting you. He's concreting you. He's permanently fixing you. And you're not only there, you're not planted like a tree, you're planted like a pillar. And what do pillars do? Hold something up. And the Lord saying to these little, this little congregation in Philadelphia, I'm going to plant you in the work of God, and you're going to hold up the work. Don't give up. Don't falter. Don't feel. Don't run away. But stand, and let's hold up the work of God. We're called in Timothy to be pillars and grounds of truth. We have a responsibility to hold up the truth, to hold up the counsel of God. The rest of verse 12 emphasizes that, you know. I will write upon you my name, that's ownership, and the idea of permanence, permanent residence, men and women. As we look at these two churches, Sardis and Philadelphia, big church that was dead. All show, no life. You had Philadelphia, struggling, small, filled with love, faithfulness. And out of those two churches, which one are you like as an individual? Have you got all the show, life, religiosity, ceremony, but no true conversion? Or are you like the church in Philadelphia? You get it tight. Life's tough. You know the Lord. You're walking with him. You're loving the Lord, holding fast to him. You want to be like the church in Philadelphia. Small, perhaps, but get on with God. And when I trust, as I said, just because you're small doesn't mean you're faithful, regardless to size, whether big or small, that you and this church and this congregation, that we will be faithful to the word of God. Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you walking with God? Please take your hymn books tonight. We'll close with a hymn.